Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning there with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Before I begin today, let me just tell you that first of all, I did not really intend on preaching this long on this passage. But it seemed like the more I preached, the more questions arose and more things need to be explained, and so I continued to do so. I do want to get down to verse 31 and to the rest of this passage, at least to answer some of the questions that are asked there. For instance, he asks, if God be for us, who can be against us? He asks, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He asks, who is he that condemneth? There's actually about five questions that is asked in this passage. So the truth of God's word is that everything is interconnected. And sometimes it's a difficult place to find a stopping place. And as long as there are questions, I want to continue to preach and to try to answer those questions. Well, let's begin today by looking primarily at verse 29. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, last week, we looked particularly at the word foreknowledge. And I told you that the word foreknowledge, prognosko, occurred five times in the Scripture. Four times in English, one time it is translated foreordination in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I showed you how the word foreknowledge literally meant to foreordain or to forechoose or to forelove. Now today we're going to be coming to the word predestinate. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Let me make several statements, and what I'm going to say is in regard to not only what I preached last week, but what I'm preaching this week, and that is, first of all, that the ground we're treading upon is holy ground. How can I say that? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 testifies that we must treat God and that we must serve God with reverence and godly fear. And certainly this is His word. And whenever you find a passage like this that gives us insight into the mind and the will of God, then very clearly we must treat it as we're trotting upon holy ground. The Bible says that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now I'm going to make about seven statements before we even begin the study today. I want you to listen closely to these statements. First of all, we must not approach these subjects, that is, foreknowledge and predestination, in a merely intellectual manner. We're not simply to view these topics as an intellectual test or mental gymnastics or an exercise in brain expansion. You and I are to look at these passages and look at these words in an attitude and a spirit of adoration and praise and worship. Whenever you begin to talk about predestination and election, you've got to come to the Word of God. I probably have told you this in time past, but I'm going to tell it to you now simply because it just first came to my mind again. And that's when I began to read the Word of God years ago, and I began to see the word elect and predestinate all through the Scripture. Well, God had just called me to preach, and my usual schedule was this. I was reading the New Testament all the way through every week, and the Old Testament all the way through once a month. So I didn't know what these words meant, and it bothered me. And so I went to my pastor, and I said, look, I want you to explain something to me. I said, every time I turn in the Scripture, I find the word predestinate or elect or chose or chosen. I don't understand these terms. Would you please tell me what they mean? And here's my pastor, and at that particular time, he had probably preached 25 or 30 years, and here was his answer to me. He said, "Well, John, there are some things in the Scriptures we're not meant to understand." And he said, "Secondly, there are some things in the Scriptures that kill our soul-winning zeal, and we just let them alone." And I looked at my pastor, and I was a young man, and I said, "Sir, it just appears to me that if God had not intended for us to understand them, He would not have revealed them to us to begin with." I said, "Secondly, it also appears to me that any soul winning that the Bible kills ought to be killed anyhow." And with that, I turned around and walked away. I wasn't angry. I just realized I was not going to get the answers from him. Now, the point I'm making is this. We cannot come to these truths with just a simple curiosity. We must have a desire in our heart to know what the Word of God teaches and to bow to the Word of God. You remember in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5? Moses saw a bush that was burning, and yet the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "What is this? I'll turn aside, and I'll see this bush." He was curious. But when he got there, what did God say? "Take off thy shoes, for the ground upon which you're standing is holy ground." So we don't just come with a spirit of curiosity. We don't come with mental gymnastics. We come with the attitude we want to know what God is saying and what He's teaching us. Secondly, in this arena, we're tied only to the Word of God. Let me say it another way. On these subjects, we are shut up to the Word of God. We don't yield to man-made philosophies. We don't yield to pragmatism. That's what works. We don't yield to subjectivism. That is what I think or what I believe. We don't yield to traditionalism. That is what I've always been taught. The only thing that we yield to is the Word of God. In other words, God is the one who tells us what He means, and we must bow to that Word. Do you realize that one of the principles of the Reformation came in two words? It was called sola scriptura, Latin, for the Scriptures alone. In other words, what sola scriptura meant was this: the Scriptures alone are our sole authority for faith and practice. And so we're shut up to what the Word of God says. That is, we do not start, listen carefully, we do not start with what we can understand. We do not start with what we can reconcile. We start with the Word of God and bow to it. Because whatever God says is right. And we may be able to believe the Word of God even though we're not able to understand it or to comprehend it. But we will never understand it unless we study it and see what God actually says. And at that point, you've got to lay aside all of your preconceived ideas and prejudices and bow to the Word. Thirdly, these are not truths that are to be argued about. Nor are these truths to be defended with a controversial, argumentative, rebellious, bitter, or angry spirit. Listen, I can't make you see anything, and you can't make me see anything. If God doesn't turn the lights on, none of us are going to understand anything. So why in the world are we going to argue about it? We may disagree, but we're not going to get bitter and we're not going to get angry. Let me just show you an illustration. Some years ago, I was in Americus, Georgia with a preacher. And I was in his office and we were talking about God's sovereignty in these areas. We were talking about election and predestination, quoting Scripture. Well, the door was open. And his secretary was right around the open door sitting at her desk. And we'd been in there talking 15 or 20 minutes. We weren't trying to hide anything, but we were just simply rejoicing and going over some of these scriptures. And all of a sudden, that secretary came bursting through that door, was visibly angry, visibly upset. Her voice at a high pitch, and here's what she said. I don't care what the Bible says. I know God's not like that. My mouth fell open. I looked at the pastor. It was his member. And he called her name. He says, do you realize what you just said? You just threw God and his word out the window. And you have made yourself the sole determiner of who God is and what God is and what God's word says. But when she said, I don't care what the Bible says. So here she was not only not willing to bow, she was wanting to argue. I'm going to show you a little bit later that this fits hand in glove with these truths. We do not argue. We do not defend or debate with a controversial or angry or ugly spirit. Fourthly, it's very important that you listen to this one. These truths that we're talking about, foreknowledge, predestination, election, these truths are for believers. They're not for unbelievers. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14? The natural man, that is the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Listen, an unsaved man does not want to hear about election or predestination. Why? Because he's a rebel. He's a sinner. He already hates God. He doesn't want God to be in control of anything. And if you look at the context of Romans chapter 8, the context of Romans 8 is written to believers. Now listen, sinners are not to concern themselves about such doctrines as election and predestination and foreknowledge. They had better concern themselves with the doctrines of repentance and faith. I want to give you two quotes. One of them is from Octavius Winslow, who has written a number of books. He's a tremendous preacher. He's been dead about 200 years. The second one is from John Bradford. John Bradford was a contemporary with Latimer and Ridley, who were burned at the stake in Oxford, England. Now, I want you to listen, first of all, what Octavius Winslow said. He said, and I quote, it is not essential to your salvation that you believe in election, but it is essential to your salvation that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In your case as an individual, debating the momentous question of how a sinner may be justified before God, your first business is with Christ and with Christ exclusively. Listen, you are to feel that you are a lost sinner and not an elect sinner. What was he saying? You better make sure you're lost. And then after God saves you, you can study about election. John Bradford said it like this. If you feel not faith, then know that predestination is too high a matter for you to be disputers of until you have been scholars in the schoolhouse of repentance and justification, which is the grammar school wherein we must be conversant and learned before we go on to the university of God's most holy predestination and providence. End quote. What's he saying? He's saying if you have not learned the grammar school of repentance and faith, you have no business talking about election and predestination. You see, men are not saved merely by believing in the doctrine of election. Men are saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And so it's useless then to argue these truths, especially with unbelievers. These truths are meant to comfort and console and encourage believers. Fifthly, the proof that one has rightly approached and understood these doctrines is that he will be driven to obedience and holiness. Now, when someone comes up with the attitude and with this statement, well, if somebody's going to be saved, they're going to be saved anyhow, nothing I can do about it. And if I'm going to be saved, I'm going to be saved, nothing I can do. That's not only flippant, that's irreverent, and it's not only irreverent, it's contrary to the revealed Word of God. It's true you may not have ability, but you certainly have responsibility before God, and God commands men to seek Him. And if you have been an antinomian, that is, if you're against God's law, and you think, well, I'm saved and I can sin and rebel and be wicked and wrong and ungodly, then you have not understood the doctrine of election and predestination, I can assure you. Because these doctrines drive one to holiness and to humility. They do not drive one to rebellion and wickedness. Sixthly, the way to understand these truths is to compare Scripture with Scripture. Look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And note, if you would please, what the Apostle Paul says in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Watch now, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the only way that we can learn what these words mean and what these truths mean and what these doctrines are is to compare them with the rest of Scripture. In other words, whatever we interpret these words to mean, it must be in conformity to the analogy of faith. If I come up and say, well, this verse means this and this word means this, and you say, oh, but Brother Weaver, look over here. Here's a whole passage that says absolutely contrary to what you're saying. If you find a passage that says absolutely contrary to what I'm saying, then I'm going to tell you something. My interpretation of this verse over here is wrong, because the Bible is right. You follow me? So when your interpretation of a passage disagrees with the total teaching of the Word of God, your interpretation is just wrong. God's Word is not wrong. So the only way that we can learn these truths is by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the illumination of the Holy Spirit is a given. We must have that illumination or we will never understand anything. Seventhly, I want to emphasize that the understanding of these truths, that is the understanding of foreknowledge and predestination, the understanding of these truths is not essential to salvation. You may be saved and be a genuine child of God and not understand election, predestination, or foreknowledge. In fact, there is no one in this room who understood these truths when they were converted. I never understood them when I was converted. So you may be a genuine Christian and not understand these truths. Now listen, there is a difference between salvation and the assurance of salvation. Listen carefully. One may be genuinely saved and not understand these truths, but one cannot have the absolute assurance of salvation and not understand these truths. These truths are not essential to salvation, but they are essential to the assurance of salvation. So it is very possible that one can be a genuine child of God and not understand these truths. Now, let me just caution you. I'm going to be showing you some things about predestination this morning. I'm not going to cover everything because I can't cover everything. Not in one setting. I may not answer all of your objections because I cannot do so in one setting. But what I want you to do is this. I want you to lay aside any preconceived ideas, prejudices, and see if what I am saying is what the Word of God is teaching. Let's look at it in black and white from the Word of God. Now, predestination is a very important doctrine because this truth and its interconnecting truths take us deeply into the infinite mind and purpose and will of God. And may I point out that the doctrine of predestination cannot be evaded. We cannot go around it. We cannot pretend that it's not in Scripture, that it does not exist. It is very clearly set forth in Scripture, both in letter and in spirit. We've got to believe something about it because it's in the Word of God. So if we desire to be biblical, we must be honest with Scripture and seek to believe whatever the Scripture teaches. Now, let me begin by giving you a definition for predestination. If you would take the time to look up the word predestination or predestinate in Strong's Concordance, you would find that the Greek word is prohorizo. Prohorizo. Now listen carefully. This is a very simple word, and yet it is so profound. Horizo simply means to mark out or to bound or to set the limits. You put the pro in front of it and it means to mark out or set beforehand. It means to set the limits or the boundaries in advance. It means to designate before. Would someone like to tell me what English word we get directly from the Greek word horizo?
Horizon.
Horizon. That's it. Horizon. Now, what in the world is horizon? The horizon is that which marks off, that limits, or that bounds and separates what we can see from what we cannot see. I've been out in the ocean. And I've been out on a shrimp boat. And I could see for miles. The ocean was as smooth as glass. And yet, there was that horizon. I could not see beyond that horizon. That horizon marked off. It set the boundaries. It limited what I could see and what I could not see. One of my favorite states is Montana, the big sky country. And let me tell you, you can stand on one of those mountains and can see it looks like for ages. Beautiful. Exquisite. But yet there's a horizon. You can see so far, but no further. That horizon marks off. It limits. It sets the boundaries. You can be inside the city and look up, and there's a horizon. You may not be able to see past the skyscrapers, and yet it's there. The horizon has as its business to set a limit. Everything within the horizon or everything within the limit is in one category, and everything beyond that horizon is in a different category or a different limitation. So the word predestinate then literally means to mark out the boundaries beforehand, to designate beforehand. So the word predestinate means that God, having foreknown or foreordained or forechose these people, places them in a certain boundary or a certain limit or certain horizon. Look back to Romans chapter 8. Look at it. Look at what he says in verse 29. After he's called us according to his purpose, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, that is, forechoose or foreordain, he also did predestinate, that is, he marked out the boundaries. He set the limits. So God then, listen, has not only chosen a people or marked a people out, he has also marked out something for them. So God then has marked out or mapped out a certain destiny for his people. That's what the word predestinate means. We had company this past week from West Virginia. When they got ready to leave the house, they wanted to know the easiest and the quickest way to get back to the interstate. And guess what I did? I predestinated them to get back to the interstate. Now, this is a bad illustration because it still raises a lot of questions, but at least you get the idea of marking out. I predestinated them to get back to the interstate. How did I do it? I marked out, I set the limits, I said, this is the way to go to get to your desired destination. If you want to get to your desired destination, you will stay within these limits that I have marked out. Now, every one of us, before we go somewhere, we do that. That's the part of wisdom. And may I remind you that God is not unwise. God is not a fool. God has marked out, God has mapped out exactly what he has intended. So God has set apart, God has marked out, God has predestinated an ultimate destiny for those whom he foreknew. What is it? Look in Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, watch it, to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God then marked out, mapped out, set the limits, set the boundaries for us, that we would stay within those boundaries and be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, listen carefully. It is called destination because there is a sure determination of the order of means for the end, and I'll emphasize that a little bit later. Because God has determined this order by himself before any actual existence of things, it is therefore called predestination. So predestination is that aspect of foreordination whereby the salvation of the believer is taken to be effected in accordance with the will of God, who has called him and elected him in Christ unto life eternal. The important thing for you to remember is the word predestinate means to mark out and to limit and to designate in advance or beforehand. Now, let me give you about six undisputable facts concerning predestination from the Scripture, okay? Fact number one, predestination is a biblical truth. That does not need to be said, but for the sake of emphasis, I shall say it. Look in Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. If you would hold Romans 8, but look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to mark this passage. We'll be coming back there. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice, if you would, please. Ephesians 1, verse 5. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Skip down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, I read those passages just to show you the word predestinate does occur in the Bible. If it occurs in the Bible, it's got to be a biblical truth. God put it there for a reason. So first of all, it is a biblical truth. I have known people who hated this doctrine. Have you ever stopped to think about the implications of that? If you hate the doctrine, you hate the Word of God which teaches the doctrine. Now, the point is, you've got to believe something about it, because it is indeed a biblical truth. Number two, predestination is an act of God. It is something that God alone does. Let's look back in our Bibles, Romans chapter 8, and I want to emphasize one word, then we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Romans 8, watch verse 29. For whom he, that is God, did foreknow, he, God, also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he, that is God, did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he, God, called, them he also justified. And whom he, God, justified, them he, God, also glorified. So predestination is an act of God. It's something that God does. The Bible said God did predestinate. Look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin reading now with verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about God, right? God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he, that is God the Father, hath chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, that's God the Father, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This is something that God has done. God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, that is God the Father, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So in every one of these instances, it is showing that predestination is a work of God. Now, in the introduction, I told you that the word predestination not only occurs in the Bible in letter, but also in spirit. Now, the same idea is given to us in many passages of the Bible, but under a different Greek word. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in Romans 9 and verse 23. Romans 9, verse 23. And let's read it, and then I will explain it. Romans 9, verse 23. And that he, that is God the Father, in fact, go back to verse 22 just to pick up the first phrase, what if God? So we're talking about God. Verse 23, and that he, God, might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he, God, had afore prepared unto glory. Now the two words, afore prepared, are from the Greek word proetoimazo, which literally means to fit or to prepare in advance, or to ordain before or prepare before. So literally he says in verse 23, and that he, God, might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels which he, God, had before ordained or before prepared or before fitted unto glory. So I'm pointing out it's something that God has done. It's a different word, but it's still the spirit and the idea of predestination. Look in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. First Thessalonians 5. And note, if you would please, verse 9. For God, once again, this is something that God does. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word appointed here is the Greek word tithemi. The word tithemi means to place, to ordain, to purpose, or to cause to stand. Let's read it. For God hath not purposed, for God has not ordained, for God has not caused us to stand in the place of wrath, but to obtain the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to note, the reason we obtain the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is because God has not appointed us or ordained us to wrath. In other words, the very fact that we've obtained the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ comes to pass because of God's not appointing us to wrath, which means He appointed us to life, which is predestination, which is foreordination. Now look at one other. Look in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. And this word should be very easily understood. Acts 13 verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Now watch the next phrase. And glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now look at that phrase. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now the Greek word there is the word tasso, T-A-S-S-O. It means to assign a certain position or a lot or to appoint or to ordain. So you could read it like this, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Or as many as were predestinated to eternal life believed. Or to as many as were assigned the portion of eternal life believed. In this passage, once again, the believing is the result of having been predestinated, ordained, or appointed. Now, I said that this word is very easy to understand. How can I say that? Well, let me show you. Look in your Bible to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone in here can quote this verse. Watch this word carefully. It is the same Greek word tasso that you find back in Acts 13 verse 48. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Question. Why do we have the family? God ordained it. Why do we have the church? God ordained it. Why do we have the state? God ordained it. It's the same word. Exactly the same. In other words, we have these institutions based upon the ordination or the appointment of God. And that's exactly what he's saying back in Acts 13 and verse 48. We believed, or we have eternal life, because of the appointment and the predestination of God. So very clearly, there are other words, although it is not prohorizo, that give the spirit and the truth of predestination, although it is not the same exact word. Number three, predestination is an eternal act of God. Look back in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Predestination is an eternal act of God. It follows, if predestination is an act of God, that since God is eternal, predestination must be an eternal act. God is not a creature of time. God is not bound by time. Whatever God does in eternity, because God was before time. Notice, if you would, in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as He, that is God the Father, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And He says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So it was before the foundation of the world. So it has to be an eternal act, since God is an eternal God. All of God's acts are like God. They are eternal. Number four. Let's stay right there in the book of Ephesians. Number four. Predestination is based upon, grounded upon, I'm saying it different ways. Predestination is based upon, grounded upon, and established upon the good pleasure and the purpose of God. Look in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, why did God predestinate you to be conformed to the image of His Son? And the answer is, it pleased Him to do so. It was according to the good pleasure of His will. Not that you deserved it, not that you earned it, not that you merited, it just pleased God to do it. Look in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, watch, which He hath purposed in Himself. So whatever God was pleased to do in verse 5, it became His purpose to do in verse 9. And when you get to verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Now watch, what was His pleasure in verse 5 is His purpose in verse 9. According to verse 11, it is the counsel of His will. It is called God's pleasure because God was under no constraints. It is called God's purpose because He willed to do it. It is called the counsel of His will to show that whatever God does is consummately wise. We may not understand it, but it is still wise. Predestination does not find its ground in men, either in what we do or what we do not do. Predestination does not depend upon men, but the differences in men are the result of predestination. Otherwise, it would not be based upon God's good pleasure and purpose. Now, before I go any further, I want to remind you of the definition. The word predestinate means to mark out or to set the boundaries in advance. Okay? So I've just gotten out of my mouth that predestination then covers and encompasses all things. What does I mean? I mean that God has marked out and set the boundaries and set the limits for everything. For instance, look in your Bibles to Job 38. Job 38. Those of you who live close to the ocean ought to really appreciate this. Why has not the ocean broken its banks and swallowed up your home and your town and your state? Well, look what the Bible says in Job 38, beginning there with verse 8. God asked her, "Who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as it had been issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, then thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Why is the ocean stopped where it stops? Because God shut it up with a door. God predestinated its boundaries. He said, "Hitherto shalt thou come and no further. I've marked out your limits. I've marked out your boundaries. You're not going beyond this." That's predestination. God has predestinated the boundaries or the limits of the sea. Look in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Hold the book of Job. We're going to come back there just a little bit later. Look in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Did you know? Maybe you've never thought about it. Started to ask, did you know or do you know the reason why we live in America? Why America exists? Do you know why the Chinese live in China? Japanese live in Japan? I'll tell you why. Because God predestinated the boundaries of the nations. Look what the Bible said, Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 26. He says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So God not only predestinated the limits of the sea, He's predestinated the limits and the boundaries of the nations. The reason Japan is where Japan is, that's where God put it. The reason China's where China is, that's where God placed it. The reason America is here, God determined beforehand, this is where we would be. That's predestination. Since you're in the New Testament, look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I want to show you once again how thorough God's predestination is. You know this passage. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 29. He asked this question. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your heavenly Father." God's predestination even occurs and places limits on the little sparrows. That's why He said in the next verse, "For the very hairs of your head are all numbered." That's why I'm as bald as I am. God placed my limits. God placed my boundaries. I'd like to have a thick head of hair like Chester, but I don't. And I never will have. Why? Because there are boundaries. Go back in your Bibles to the book of Job. I want to show you that this predestination not only affects seas and nations and sparrows and hair, but men in general. Look in Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7, verse 1. Job 7, verse 1. "Is there not an appointed time for man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling?" Now, wait. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Well, of course there is. Everybody in this room one day is going to die. And you know when you're going to die? Exactly when God determined. because he gives life and he takes life. You say, Brother Weaver, I'll shorten that. I'll take a gun. I'll go out and kill myself. Hey, God ordained the means to the end as well. If you take a gun and kill yourself, that's when God ordained that you die in the way that you die. Look in Job 14, verse 1. Here it is in black and white. And you can see the vast applications. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of woman and is a few days and full of trouble. We can say amen to that. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Now look what Job asked, verse 14. Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? Not one. Who can save himself? Not one. Watch verse 5, talking about man now. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Watch, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Let me ask you a question. Can man do whatever he wants to do? No. Can Satan do whatever he wants to do? No. Do you realize even Satan has to get permission from God to do things? Why? God's appointed his bounds. God set his limits. Listen, folks. Look at verse 5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Have you ever wondered why you're not a millionaire? Have you? Do you realize that God has appointed our boundaries financially, just like he's appointed our boundaries in every other way? Sure he has. He has appointed our bounds that we cannot pass. I'll probably never be a genius. I'll probably never be a mechanic. My bounds are set. Now that doesn't mean that I'm not responsible to learn everything that I can learn and do what I can do. But I have my limits. And every man has his limits. That's why Psalm 103 says, he remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we're but dust. Why? We have our limits. We can just do so much. We can just go so much. Now, since it's plain that God has appointed and marked out the boundaries of the sea and the nations and sparrows and man in general, is it any wonder that he's marked out and mapped out the boundaries and the limits for his people? Well, of course not. That's why he said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. He has mapped out and marked out the boundaries which we are going to be walking in that are ultimately going to issue in our being conformed to the image of his Son. Number 6. Predestination is the mapped out route or route, ever how you want to pronounce it. Predestination is the mapped out route or route that God has ordained in the accomplishment of our salvation. Predestination is the mapped out or marked out route which God has ordained in the accomplishment of our salvation. Look back in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Just to show you that very clearly this does have to do with our salvation. Of course, Romans 8, verse 29 should be very plain when it talks about being conformed to the image of his Son, for that is ultimate salvation. But look now, Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestinated us to what? To the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The very fact that we're saved, the very fact that we're adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ is the result of predestination. Having predestinated us unto. That's the end. That's the goal. Look in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. How did we get the inheritance? We were predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, let me just say this. God has not only ordained the end, He's ordained the means to the end. And like I said, I don't have time to handle every objection. But you know, most people try to think of predestination like this. That God takes a man by the nape of the neck and by the seat of the pants, and He says, well, I want you in heaven, and into heaven you go. And God throws him into heaven, and the guy is kicking and screaming and saying, but I don't want to go. I don't love Christ. Or they show God picking up a man by the seat of the pants and by the nape of neck, throw him in hell, and the guy's screaming and crying, but I want to be saved. I want to be holy. That's not predestination. God not only ordains the ends, He ordains the means to the end. Everyone who is in heaven wanted to go there. They will to go there. It was just God who made them wanted and who made them willing. Everybody who went to hell wanted to go there. They wanted sin. They wanted rebellion. They hated God. Now to show you, look back to Romans 8, just to show you that the means has been ordained as well as the end, look at what he says in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Watch now, moreover, whom he did predestinate, what? Them he also called. Calling involves the preaching of the gospel. And whom he called, then he also justified. What is justification? I can deal with that later. It's our righteous standing before God. Moreover, whom he justified, by the way, there's the truth of imputation. When God justifies us, God gives us a legal righteous standing before him. He also imparts or imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, which gives us a righteousness. And then he says, whom he justified, them he also glorified. That is, we're made completely righteous, both in body and spirit. So God, who has ordained the end, has ordained the means to the end. Which means, when God has ordained us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, we're marching down the route that God has mapped out and marked out that contains the means to reach that end and that destiny. And that we will use those means and we will reach that destiny because God has bounded us and limited us and marked out and mapped out the way we're to walk. So he said, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now listen, to be conformed to the image of his Son. To me, folks, that boggles my mind. To think that one day I shall be as holy and as righteous and in conformity to the will of God as Jesus Christ himself, both in body and spirit. What an amazing, marvelous truth. Now, let me make just two applications. First of all, if you understand what I've taught this morning, you understand that God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And I might add, and everything in between. So it is a sovereign, holy, wise, omnipotent God that has planned and purposed our salvation to the nth degree, even the way that we're to walk. And such a God deserves nothing but praise and adoration and worship. There's nothing left to chance, nothing left to fate, nothing left to luck. God has ordained everything. I want you to look in your Bibles to Romans 11. I hope you can begin to see just a smidgen of what the Apostle Paul meant in verse 33 when he says this: "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again?" Now watch. "For of Him that is originally, and through Him providentially, and to Him ultimately, are all things, to whom be glory forever." Note he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." And God, in infinite wisdom, has mapped out, predestinated the way that we're to be conformed to His Son, Jesus Christ. The second application is this: our assurance of salvation rests upon the wisdom and the Word of God. There can be no greater assurance, for there is nothing greater than God. And if God has said, we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, I got news for you folks. We are going to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're not going to fall. We're not going to fail. We're not going to be tricked and deceived. We're not going to be thrown out of the way. We shall be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. I don't have time to go over it, but he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he lists all of these things. He says, nothing ever, ever will stop us from reaching the goal that God has determined for each of us who have been saved by His grace. We shall be conformed to the image of His Son. What absolute assurance. When the devil comes knocking on your door and he starts saying to you, "Well, look what you did. Well, look what you said. Well, look at your attitude." You can say, "Yes, sir, Mr. Satan, I agree with you. I did that. And it was wrong. And it was wicked. But I repented of it, and God's forgiven me. And furthermore, I want to tell you something. One of these days, I will never, ever sin like that again, because God has determined that I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I'll be perfect in Him." Father, in Thy name we bow today. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for the assurance of our salvation. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou art an all-wise, loving Heavenly Father who is working everything out for our good and Your glory. Enable us to praise Thee and love Thee. In Christ's holy and blessed name, amen.